Take your Bibles and turn to the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, chapter 12. Now, Linda had kind of a wry smile on her face when she said that Dad was going to speak on the Abrahamic covenant today. And I understand that this is a little theological in nature, but you know what? These covenants, as I've said, are the skeleton of the whole Bible. If you don't understand how these covenants fit together, why, a lot of the things that are in Scripture don't make sense. But I want you to think about something else today while you're turning to Genesis 12. This passage of Scripture, believe it or not, is one of the greatest missionary sections of the Bible that you will ever read, because this is the first real announcement, other than Genesis 3:15, that God said, I'll send someone who's the seed of the woman and so forth, who will crush the seed of Satan. But this is the first real passage of Scripture that talks about worldwide missions. Okay? This is very significant. So, look at Genesis 12, the first couple verses there. Now, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Remember that. I will bless those who bless you. And him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Remember, this is Old Testament here, and yet God is announcing already in the 12th chapter of Genesis that he's got a plan that is going to reach out to all the families and nations of the earth. God has a big salvation plan, and the missionary enterprise that we are always involved with here at Faith Chapel, through our giving, through our support of missions in so many different ways, it's all because we know that this is God's will for us as believers, and something that he had in his plan for a long time. Well, today we're going to talk about the covenant that God made with Abraham, and I want to just look at some of the highlights of this covenant. First of all, let's just remember how this all fits together. God made a covenant with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. The covenant said that if you will obey my voice and my instructions, don't eat of the tree here that I've forbidden, then you will live. And they had fullness of life. They had the potential right there of eternal life. It wasn't that they had to earn eternal life. They had eternal life, but by their disobedience, they could lose that blessing. And of course, that's what they did. After that happened, God said, I'm going to bring a Savior to the world, and I just mentioned that. Genesis chapter 3 tells that story. Well, along with the promise of a Savior and the gospel coming to the world at some future point, there was nonetheless the effects of sin happening all around them. It turned into a bad situation. They had hardly fallen into sin, and before you know it, one brother is killing another. Can you imagine that? You talk about domestic violence, you read it in the newspaper. Well, you can go back to the book of Genesis and already see examples of domestic assaults and violence and even murders in the home right from the very beginning. That's what sin does. Sin is a destroyer. Remember, Jesus Christ is a life giver. Satan always comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Anything that Satan gets his hands on, that's what he does. That's why Satan's such a big fan of abortion, too, because it's one way to take innocent children and just wipe them off the earth. He's a killer. He's a murderer. And anytime you're running with Satan, that's who you're dealing with. But anyway, after this all happened, of course, God finally had enough, and he told Noah that he would bring judgment upon the entire world. And you know that God saved the world, however, through Noah and his wife and his children and their wives. He spared the human race through the ark that was built and kept people alive. And that, of course, had to do with the covenant that God made with Noah. But remember one thing. What if God had decided not to do that? It would have meant that God failed in his promise to Adam and Eve. God told Adam and Eve, I'm going to bring a Savior that will crush evil someday. Someone from the seed of woman is going to do that, will crush the seed of the serpent. But what if God had grown so angry during the days of Noah that he said, you know what, I'm so sick of this whole thing, I'm going to destroy everybody. Noah and his wife and everybody else too, they're not going to survive this flood either. After all, Noah was not perfect. He was a sinful man, just as we all are. God could easily have done that, but what about his promise then? The reason why God kept people alive in the days of Noah was because God had a salvation promise that he had promised to bring into effect, and he would. But now, when we look at the Abrahamic covenant, we find that God is now beginning in a big, major move in his planning to introduce the family through whom he is going to bring the Savior to the world. That's what makes the Abrahamic covenant so special. You know, you hear throughout history the names of famous families. You hear about the Rockefellers and the Carnegies and all these big names. The Kennedy family is a big name. And even several of our presidents. You know, the Roosevelts. We've had two Roosevelts. We've had two Bushes. We've had, you know, all these big names that people know about. But you know what? There's no greater family that has ever lived than the family of Abraham. Because it's through that family that God would now introduce the whole plan of salvation to the world. And this plan of salvation, I want you to know, was a grace covenant. It wasn't like a law covenant that God would make at Mount Sinai. But this covenant was a grace covenant. And folks, that's the reason why you and I were able to be included eventually in the benefits of that salvation, by grace through faith. How are we saved today? Same way that Abraham was, by grace through faith. Sometimes people think that God saved people a different way in the Old Testament, maybe by keeping the law or whatever. No, God has always, from the announcement of his saving plan to the world, has always fully intended to save people by grace alone, through faith alone. That's why when you want to learn a little bit more about Abraham, you can even go into the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and you'll see there the great heroes of the faith. And who's listed there in the heroes of faith? Abraham, Sarah. It's all by grace through faith. Well, notice first of all how this all began. One day God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Now, you know, when I was a little kid, I used to hear about that, going out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and I thought, oh, well, you know, maybe it was a little bit difficult to move from one place to another, but, you know, the Ur of the Chaldees is probably some little town like Alamo or something like that, some little hick town. Uh-uh. The Ur of the Chaldees in those days was a major city. It was a highly civilized, highly cultured city for what you would see as cities of that type in the day in which Abraham was living. This was no big deal. I mean, this was no small deal to leave. It was a big deal to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. God was taking him out of a major metropolitan area for the day and taking him out to be a nomad off in who knows where. God didn't even tell him where he's going to take him. He just said, I want you to leave and go. Now just think about that. If you were in that situation, maybe you had a secure job in a certain city, and it was a nice city, and it had lots of benefits for living in the area, and all of a sudden you became convinced that God wanted you to leave that area and to leave that job and to go off into another part of who knows where, wherever he would lead you. He didn't tell you all the plans. He didn't explain it all, but God, one step at a time, would begin to show Abraham what he was willing to do through him and through his family. What did Abraham do? When God called him, we don't read that there was a household battle between him and Sarah arguing whether they should go or not go. I don't know, maybe there was, but if there was, we don't read about it in the Bible. All we read is that when Abraham said it's God's will, he was willing to respond and to obey. And my friends, I want you to realize this, that whenever the will of God is known to you, there's only one correct response, and that is to do it. Don't hesitate. Don't waffle. Don't one day think you will and the next day think you won't. When the will of God is clear, do it, because that is all we need to know. Real success means what? Finding God's will for your life and doing it with His help, for His glory, for the good of others as well as yourself. God is always in the business of leading us in exactly the right position for all of our lives. Well, as time went on, God, in five different scripture passages in Genesis, showed what the plan was to Abraham. And these five passages, we cannot possibly look at them today in our morning message, but I've listed all five of them there in your study notes. If you want to look them up and study them, they are available for you to find. These five scripture passages together form what we call the Abrahamic covenant. It was the agreement that God made with Abraham and his family, which would eventually bring a blessing to all the families of the earth. Now, I want you to notice that this covenant arrangement was not made with all believers and their seed. There are people who a lot of times say, well, you know, the covenant with Abraham was made with all believers and their seed. No, it wasn't. The covenant God made with Abraham was with Abraham the believer and his seed. There's a big difference. You and I never have been part of the Abrahamic covenant. When you read the book of Romans, for example, the Apostle Paul says in the 9th chapter, he says that the covenants which Israel had, they are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. You say, well, wait a minute. If God didn't make a covenant through Abraham with all believers and their seed, then how in the world are we saved? You're saved because in the covenant that God made with Abraham, the believer, and his seed, God promised that through Abraham's seed there would come Christ, and one day, at a future time in history, when God would introduce a new covenant, not like any of the older covenants, then, as a result of that covenant, which is connected with Christ, anyone who believes in Christ would have salvation. I'm saved today because I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, who came from the seed of Abraham. I share in the salvation blessings that Abraham's family shared, but I certainly have never been a part of the Abrahamic covenant. All you have to do to see that is take a look at what the three major promises were that God gave to Abraham. You see them in your notes there. First of all, the first promise that God made to Abraham and to his covenant, in this covenant, was what? He says, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to a land that I will show you. So the land is going to be a factor. Did God ever promise you any part of the land of Canaan as your inheritance? Were you ever promised a portion of Canaanite real estate that one day it would be yours? No. But the Jews have been promised that. We look at other things, too. A second factor. He says, I will make you a great nation. Did God ever promise that to all believers and their seed, that they would become a great nation? No. God promised that to Abraham and to his seed, but not to all believers. It says here, too, I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Did God promise that you would have a great name, that because you are a believer, you would have a great name? No, on the contrary, these are all promises that was made to one man and his descendants, Abraham the believer. And finally, this, of course, comes to full realization in Christ, who is the ultimate seed of Abraham. We have the salvation blessings that God promised to Abraham because we are joined to Christ, who came to this world through the seed of Abraham, but God has never placed people who were outside of the Abrahamic family in that Abrahamic covenant. Think about the other believers that are in the Old Testament times that were not part of the Abrahamic covenant. You know, Job was a great believer. He lived about the time of Abraham, around the patriarchal period. You never read that God entered into a formal covenant with Job and his family and said, now, I'm going to bless you, I'm going to give you a land, I'm going to do all these things for you. Job was a worshiper of God. I believe Job was a saved man. He was a true believer, but he was not connected with the Abrahamic covenant. God was going to bring salvation to the world through the family of Abraham. They were a very special, very distinct thing. That's why when Paul writes to the Romans, he said that it is to Israel that the covenants were given. God didn't give that covenant to all believers. He gave these covenants to Israel. Think about another scripture passage. It teaches the same thing, book of Ephesians. Chapter 2, Paul says, therefore, remember at one time, he's writing to Gentiles now in Ephesus, he says, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called uncircumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope without God and in the world. Those covenants weren't made with anyone else back there, even people that were believers. Gentiles were not in the Abrahamic covenant. That doesn't mean that there were not Gentiles out there who were believers in the God of the Bible and who were saved. Job, I've given you as one example. Think about Moses, for example. Remember Moses? He went off into a foreign land because he murdered a man in Egypt, and he was on the run, and while he was there, he hooked up with a lady there as his wife, and he became a shepherd for her father, and finally God called him to go back to Egypt. And on the way back, all of a sudden God was about to kill Moses because Moses, who was from the family of Abraham, had not done the thing that the family of Abraham had to do, namely receive circumcision as a sign of membership in that family. The only people who had were asked to be circumcised were those that were the family of Abraham's descendants, or any of their servants, or anybody who joined into that family of Abraham. But if they were outside of the family of Abraham, they were not demanded to be circumcised. Now, Abraham's father-in-law, I believe, was a believer. The Bible even talks about him as being a priest. And that being the case, we look at someone that was a believer in the Lord, and yet they didn't know anything about circumcision. You'd say, well, why in the world didn't they know about that? Because circumcision belonged to the Abrahamic covenant. It was the covenant sign of that covenantal arrangement. You can find all kinds of people that were in this condition in the Old Testament. And when it comes right down to it, the family that God was dealing with was Abraham and his descendants, through whom would come the Christ, which would open up the way of salvation to the whole world. Now, I want you to remember this too. If the covenant that God made with Abraham was made to Abraham, the believer, and his seed, and it included the land, and it included the promise of a multitudinous seed, and a great name, and as many as the stars of the heavens, and the sands of the seashore, and all of that, those earthly promises that God gave to Abraham are just as real as any of the spiritual promises that God gave to Abraham. They were all part of that one covenant. Sometimes you hear well-meaning Christian teachers saying that God is finished with the Jews, that now God is dealing with the church, but God has no future plans for the nation of Israel. My friends, read your Bibles. Look carefully. Read Romans 9 through 11, chapters 9 through 11. Read the statement of the apostles when they spoke to Jesus on the day of his ascension. They said, Lord, are you going to now restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. That's in God's plan, but don't worry. And you know what? God isn't done with Israel yet. That's why this is something that we mention. We speak a lot about the nation of Israel because Israel is very important to the whole program of God. They were important in terms of bringing the whole plan of salvation to the world, but they also are those that, even though they have as a people turned away from Christ, the real Messiah for whom they were looking, they've turned away from him. The Bible says that one day, when the fullness of the Gentiles has run its course, God will deal with Israel again. God still has a future plan yet for the nation of Israel. And the Bible, the New Testament especially, is full of information about that, what is going to happen regarding Israel. Those who deny that God is, you know, that God has any plan for Israel, they are called replacement theologians. All the promises that God gave to the Jews, people say, well, they now all belong to the church. All the judgments that God promised to bring upon the Jews, well, that doesn't belong to the church. That just belongs to the Jews. You see, they're very, very deceptive about how they do this. No. All the promises that God made to Abraham and to his seed were made to Abraham and his seed. The only reason that you and I got in is because that seed is eventually going to culminate in the seed who is Christ, the ultimate seed. And if by faith we believe in him and embrace him, we can share in the same spiritual promises that God gave to Abraham as well. But we'll never share in the promise of the land of Canaan. We'll never share in the promise of a great name or a multitudinous seed. Think about that once. If all believers are promised a multitudinous seed, what about couples in the church, you know, that have never had children? That happens too, for whatever reason. Does that mean that somehow they're not being blessed? No, it's not anything of the kind. It's just that the Bible is, you have to take the Bible for what it says and not add things to it that are not there. God did not promise me the benefits of the Abrahamic covenant other than he has told me now as a New Testament believer that if I will put my faith in Abraham's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that I can have the same salvation that Abraham had long ago by grace through faith. It's a very, very important distinction. Well, that being the case, then what do we need to do? We need to make sure that we are those who are promoting that salvation who has come through Christ. One of the ways that salvation is going to come to the whole world is because Christ has come to the world, and Christ, the seed of Abraham par excellence, has now told anyone who believes in him and receives him as their Savior, he has told them that they have a responsibility to go out into all the world and to make disciples of every nation, of every people. That's how all the families of the earth are going to be blessed. That's how all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed. All the nations of the earth are not going to be blessed by becoming Jews. They're going to be blessed because they have embraced Christ. Christ is the only way of salvation that is available today and ever has been available. The Old Testament people believed in a Christ who is coming. We believe in a Christ who has already come. But make no mistake about it, there's only one Savior in the whole world, and that's Jesus Christ. You can't find any other Savior. There are many religions in the world, but you know what? They all promote one thing: getting to God by good works. Look at any religion. I don't care which one you pick. They all basically promote the idea that through our own goodness, we are able to get to God by how well we do. That's not the promise that God gave to Abraham regarding salvation. And that's not the promise that has now come to us through Abraham's seed, who is Christ. We have true salvation. Why? Because salvation is not by works which we have done, but salvation is according to his mercy he saves us. It is by grace alone, through faith alone, not because I'm good enough or that I'm better than anybody else. It's because if a person receives Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and are in saving union with him, they are guaranteed a full and complete salvation that can never be removed from them. Now think about this too. If the promises that God gave to the Jews still remain in effect. And remember, it was an everlasting covenant God made with them. Then the same things that God said in Genesis 12 are still true as well. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who oppose you. We saw that in Genesis 12, didn't we? A lot of people today say, you know, why are we bothering, you know, to do anything with Israel? I mean, who cares about them? They're just a tiny little country out there. I mean, they conveniently forget the important role that Israel has played in the entire history of the world. Meanwhile, they're saying, you know, let's go after some of these other places and make them our friends. Why should we bother with Israel? I mean, it's not like they have a big vat of oil under the ground below Israel there that, you know, they could become our really good friends because of all the oil and natural resources that they have. Listen, the Bible says that the reason why people need to think very seriously about how they treat Israel is because those who bless Israel will be blessed, and those who curse Israel will be cursed. I believe that the reason why the United States for so many years has been blessed as a nation is because we have been friends of the nation of Israel and have been in alliance with them. And because we have blessed them, they have been the source whereby through God's blessing them, God also has blessed us because of our concern for them. Those who bless you, I will bless, God says. I think the United States of America for many, many years has been greatly blessed because of our role that we have played together with Israel. If we ever change that, if we ever move away from that, if we stop looking at Israel as our friend, we begin to mistreat them while highlighting some of their neighbors and so forth as though we don't want anything to do with the Jews anymore, what does the Bible say God will do? Those who oppose Israel, God says, I will curse. It's that simple. You say you really think that's true today even? Yes, I do. Look at what happened in the Second World War. Who opposed the Jewish people? Well, the Germans did. They did everything they could to kill the Jews. Yeah, and look what happened. Who won the war? Did Germany win the war? No. Why not? Because they were opposing Israel, among other things. You say, well, we certainly had something to do with winning that war too. Yes, but remember, God used the nation of America to bless the Jewish people by keeping them alive as a nation because of the fact that we are in alliance with them. God says, you bless Israel, I'll bless you. You curse Israel, I'll curse you. I think one of the things that people need to realize is that we need to give money to the Jews too, not because we want to just be nice and help them out. We need to support Jewish missions. Why is that? They're part of the whole saving plan of God too. And when we bless Israel, God says, I will bless you too. I think that one of the reasons why this church has been able to survive here for these last 10 years or so is because of the very fact that we have sought to support Jewish missions. I really believe that. You know, sometimes people say, well, you know, boy, I don't know how the old churches keep going anymore today. Well, remember two things. God says, given it shall be given unto you, pressed down and running over. You give, and I'll make sure that it's given to you. So far in 10, 11 years here at Faith Chapel, what's happened? Even though we're a small congregation, and sure, we have financial struggles just like everyone else, but you know what? God keeps on blessing us. Keeps on blessing us. Why? Because we're supporting, we're giving to others. But you know what? God says, you bless Israel, I'll bless you too. And we certainly have sought to do that here at Faith Chapel. We have been determined to help Jewish missions, Jewish evangelism, because we believe that it's a God thing. It's something that God wants us to do. Oppose Israel and you hurt yourself. Bless Israel and God will bring blessing to you too. God is not finished with the Jews yet. God still has a future for Israel yet. Read the final pages of the New Testament and see. God is going to deal with them in a miraculous way. One day, when Jesus comes again, shortly before that takes place, the Jews, many of them in large numbers, are going to realize that the Jesus that they crucified so many years ago was the real Messiah that they should have received and honored. The Bible says they will look on him whom they have pierced, and they will cry and they will weep great tears, realizing that all the pain and anguish and all the things that they suffered since the time of Jesus being here on earth, that nonetheless, God still cared about them, God still loved them, and Jesus Christ is their real Messiah. One day, that will become very clear, and they will turn to the Savior who is Jesus Christ. God is not finished with the Jewish people yet. There's no way in a short message like this that we could begin to get the full implications of what this Abrahamic covenant really is, but it is big, because all of the evangelism programs that happen today flow out of this. We believe God has a plan to reach the whole world, all the families, all the nations. Christ echoed that same theme with the Great Commission. It wasn't that the Great Commission suddenly started this whole thing. God already announced what he was going to do way back in Genesis 12 through Abraham. But you know what? God also says, Israel is the apple of my eye. Israel is a nation that I still love, that I still will work with, that I will turn to. And he will bring blessing to them. If you don't think this is true, just go home and pick up your Bible today and read Zechariah chapter 14. Just read it once and see what God is going to do for Israel in the future. It's as clear as a bell. So anybody that's teaching you at any time, if you hear anybody say, well, you know, God's only concerned about the church now, but he has no plans for Israel anymore. The church has replaced all the promises that were given to Israel. No. God has promises for the church, and there's no doubt that we are now living in what theologians call the church age. We are in the time of the church age that is reaching out to the whole world. But don't think that God's finished with Israel, because he's not. God has a plan for them, and he will bless them, and he will bless all who bless them. It's a very serious matter. One final thing about this whole deal, even though Abraham knew that he was going to have numerous descendants, and his family would inherit the land of Canaan as their inheritance and all of that, yet Abraham knew that that wasn't the final end of all God's promises to him. Abraham was looking for something more. And I think that if you have been thinking through very carefully some of the things I've said up to this point, I think from here on out, you're going to say, well, now this, what you're talking about now, this is what I've always heard, and this is what I've always agreed about. What was Abraham looking for ultimately? Just a land of Canaan? Just a numerous seed? Just the fact that his descendants would be a blessing to all the families of the earth? No, he was looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What city do you think he was looking for? The New Jerusalem. Abraham knew that one day, Abraham the nomad who wandered all over the place, all those years, that one day the inheritance that he would have would be a heavenly city. You say, well, how much did he know about heaven? I don't know. All I know is that the writer of Hebrews says that by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed. And it says, for he looked for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Think of the cities that have existed in this world. They've all been built by men and women. But the city that Abraham was looking for was not one that was made by man or by the hands of man. The builder of this city, the builder and maker of the city that he was looking for, was God himself. God has prepared a city. And one day the Bible tells us that when the end of all times winds down and eternity is about to begin, all of a sudden the Bible says there is going to come a new heaven and a new earth. And the new Jerusalem is going to come down in all of its beauty and all of its glory. And that, my friends, is where we will spend an eternal inheritance. Don't miss it for the world. There's nothing that this world has to offer you that could ever be as great as what God has planned for you in the future. Don't follow Satan's ways. Don't follow his laws. Don't follow his ideas. Don't follow his representatives. Don't follow his salespeople, however cleverly they may merchandise their false teaching. Follow Jesus Christ, because then you too, along with Abraham and all the Jews who have believed throughout all of history and all the Gentiles who have believed in Jesus throughout history, will one day enter into that city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And oh, what a place it's going to be. If you want to read something else today, just read chapter 21, 22 of Revelation and see what it's like. Oh, I'll tell you, nobody's built a house like that. Nobody's built a city like that. It's amazing. It's your inheritance. That's where you're going to live someday. That's the future that God has for us. You say, man, I can't hardly imagine that. I just live here in Alamo, you know. How am I going to live in a place like that? Wait and see. But it's coming. That's why the Bible says, eye has not seen, ear has not heard, it hasn't entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. But you know what? He's going to reveal it little by little until one day what you only know by faith, you will also know by sight. Well, let's pray to God now. Father, we come to you. I pray that every one of us may have the salvation blessings that have come through Abraham's seed, who is Jesus Christ, the Savior and Lord of the world. Lord, we may not have some of the promises that God gave to the Jews, but we certainly have the main promise that is the most significant. We have the promise of eternal salvation, not only now, but in the heavenly city that is to come, all because of Jesus and what he did. And so, Lord, like the old songwriter says, we want to turn our eyes on Jesus. We want to look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Lord, hear our prayer now. Continue our focus on Jesus, our faith in him, our obedience for him. Let everything we do be about Jesus. And we pray this now in his name. Amen.